I'd like to just put a couple of overheads on for you for fun this morning. I think a year ago we saw these already. Some of you will recall these, but I think in light of what's happening today, you just might want to refresh your mind again of the great plan of Rome. This came from the National Catholic Register back in 1979. Someone was sowing some seed. They were sowing seed. You always sow seed so that you can get a harvest. And this, I think, tells us what the ultimate harvest is, the desire to be number one above all of the leaders of the political government of the United States. There's to be a religious power sitting higher than all of the others. You'll notice the height is extremely significant in art. The high and elevated position above all of the great political leaders sits the spiritual leader enthroned on the mountain. Thought you might find that to be rather interesting. I share this in our class just to kind of remind the saints of where we're headed as Seventh-day Adventists, not to put up billboards against this organization, but rather show the simplicity of the gospel to Roman Catholics so that they can see that Adventists have another option. And it's Jesus Christ, the rock, not the man chiseled out of rock that man would have us worship. Amen? So we share some of these things. We have a whole new approach in our New Words for Witnessing in dealing with Catholics, and it works, beloved. It's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. One of these days soon, in fact, I was just yesterday after I left here, had a little contact with one of my Catholic friends that I'm studying with, and we're looking forward to a baptism of him coming up in November, it looks like, at this point. I just talked with him yesterday about it, and he's very excited about it. Said he's studied 7 years for the priesthood. I had the privilege of sharing this gospel with him in New Words for Witnessing, and he will soon be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. Praise God for the simplicity of a message, taking advantage of what they believe, identifying with them, and in a very simple way, in story form, leading them to Jesus Christ and an understanding of Adventism, which to me is absolutely thrilling. Now, I could get off onto that. I'm going to lay that aside. Let's bow our heads again and ask God to bless us as we open into our study for this morning. Father in heaven, we just thank you for being with us so far this week. We thank you for all of the things that we have been able to accomplish this week. We ask especially right now that your Holy Spirit will be present with us. Your heavenly angels will be with us in this room. Bless each one of your teachers. We lift Debbie up today. Father, bless her. Bless each member of her family today. And I thank you again for hearing and answering our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening text this morning is Matthew 24:14. In your minds, just turn to that particular verse, if you would. Very familiar passage to us. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony or a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. That's from the RSV. I have a question. According to Jesus' declaration, will the gospel be given to the whole world before Jesus returns? Yes or no? Simple. Yes. The gospel will be preached. Question number two. According to Jesus' declaration, how will the gospel be preached? As a testimony or witness, right? That's what it says. Now follow me closely as I share two passages of Scripture this morning. One will confirm Jesus' declaration that the gospel will be given as a witness or as a personal testimony, and the second will tell us who is going to give that witness. Our first text is Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, the accuser, or Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This has a special application, I'm suggesting, for a last generation people. A people who overcome the accuser. You might want to keep that in mind in light of what we've been talking about this week. They refuse to become partakers of his spirit. And as a result, they are transformed by the spirit of God through the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Now, the words I'm emphasizing are extremely important. Just keep those in mind. This last generation of people will also give the last message of warning to the nations of the world. And they will do so by the word of their testimony. In other words, they will be living witnesses, publicly testifying that God's word is true and that it has power to change the lives of men and women, no matter who they are, where they come from, or what they've done. Amen? That's Romans 1:16, by the way, the power of the gospel to change lives. Our second text is Acts 1, verse 8. Who are these people that give this personal testimony? And ye, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, USA, right? And in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now listen to me, beloved. Who is it that God has chosen to be his last generation of witnesses in the earth? Let me give you a clue. It will be, I'm suggesting this morning, the remnant of the early church. It will be those whose roots have been tied into the apostolic commission. Do you remember the prophetic roots of the great Advent movement? A year ago, I had the privilege of showing you how the great church fell into apostasy, and then it began to come out of apostasy, and each one of those organized bodies rebuilt the fundamental teachings of the early church. And as a result of that, the remnant was born, who possesses all of those great teachings. I have that part of my notes here in New Words for Witnessing, because we teach that in the biblical and historical background with overheads and so on. Very, very important point. Okay? Let's take a look at Revelation 10:10 and remember what it says there. The prophetic roots of the great Advent movement. I'm reading from Revelation 10:10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, what did he say? Do you remember that? Thou must prophesy again. Thou must testify again. Thou must witness again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. As soon as the remnant church came into being following the bitter disappointment of October 22, 1844, it became, that movement became, the special target of the accuser. Why? For the scripture records that the dragon was wroth with the woman, or the early church, which Christ established through his disciples, and then followed her in through the wilderness, and ultimately then declared war on the remnant, or the last part of her seed. Are you with me? Which keep, to make sure we're identifying the right part, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony, the witness. You see it there? Of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:17. Now follow me closely. What I'm about to say is extremely important. In fact, everything I think I'm saying is extremely important. I hope it is to you as well. I don't want you to miss this. Revelation 19:10. According to this little familiar passage, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Good for you. That's right. In other words, if this last generation people who keep the commandments of God truly have the testimony or the witness of Jesus, then they will have the spirit of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. Now think with me. I'm going to say it another way. Same thing. In the biblical sense, you and I have been given the gift of prophecy. This simply means that you and I have been chosen by God to be his representatives to the world. We have been chosen to be his witnesses, which means we are to bear testimony for Jesus or to speak in his behalf in the spirit of all true prophecy. I hope you're thinking with me. Ellen White was not the one who was to prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We as a church, were chosen to fulfill that commission. We, beloved, are the prophets. Ellen was more than a prophet. She was a special messenger to the prophets or to the church, giving it special instructions on how to bear testimony to the world. Nobody dares to say amen to that, I guess, because that's a little different thought, huh? Think. Please think. It's good. So, if it is true that we are to be God's last day spokespersons or prophets, then in what spirit are we to prophesy or witness for Jesus? Do you understand the question? And by the way, the word prophet simply means one who speaks for God, in case that's really worrying you. One who speaks for God. That's all the word prophet means. That's why Ellen was far more than a prophet. Okay? So now, hopefully you can relax and think on, all right? So let me ask the question again. If it's true that we are God's last day prophets or spokespersons for God, in what spirit, then, are we to prophesy or speak for God or witness for Jesus? Do you understand the question I'm asking now? Okay? What is the spirit, then, of all true prophecy? May I suggest that it's the opposite of the spirit of all false prophecy? It's not too hard to understand, is it? It has to be the opposite of all false prophecy. We need to remember that Satan is angry with whom? The church, the woman, the remnant, because they have the true spirit of prophecy, which enables them to reveal the truth about Jesus Christ to the world. Now, for the sake of clarification, I'd like to suggest that there are two types of prophecies. There's a true prophecy and a false prophecy. This would imply, then, that there are also two types of prophets or spokespersons for God, right? Those who speak the truth and those who bear false witness. From the little book, Early Writings, page 56, I read where Satan pours out his false spirit upon all those who worship him and follow him. Listen to what Ellen how she identifies this, Satan's false prophets and false witnesses. Listen to how she identifies it. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. They did not know that Jesus had left it. Satan appeared to be by the throne trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look to the throne and pray, Father, give us thy spirit. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it there was, no, what's in it? In it there was light and much power. But, note what was missing. There was no sweet love, joy, peace. Stop. Did you notice Satan's spirit which empowers his prophets or witnesses? Early Writings, page 56. Satan's spirit consists of an unholy influence, which is void of true love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, if I might add to the list. In other words, the true spirit that Jesus gives enables his followers to prophesy or testify or witness while actually demonstrating the fruits of his spirit in their lives. And beloved, this is exactly what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You will know them by their fruits, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Satan's spirit, on the other hand, can only enable his followers to prophesy with light and much power. But they lack the evidence of true Christian character. Thus, they bear a false witness, a false testimony, and a false prophecy. And today, we're hearing it in a false tongue. Wish I could share more about that, but that's not part of this lecture, all right? Let me summarize. The spirit which we allow to influence our lives will determine the testimony or witness that we give to the church and the world. Either our witness will be void of the fruits of the Spirit, making our testimony a false witness, or our witness will demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit, making it evident that our testimony is being influenced by the true witness. Now, the big question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: which spirit is influencing our witnesses as leaders of God's church today? Before we try to answer that question, I'd like for us to look at a couple of other important points. The word witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, actually means, in the original Greek, a word which we use for martyr. Martyr. This is the kind of witness Jesus says he will have in the last day. One who is willing to lay self aside and die to self that they might live for others. One who loves not his own life, Revelation says, unto the death. One who will die to the old man or the old woman, which Paul called the old nature. God wants men and women who will die to self, to sin, and to Satan. He wants men and women who would rather die than to tell a lie or to do a wrong deed which would bring a reproach upon the cause of God or give a false witness. He wants men and women who will bear a testimony of unquestionable love toward him and toward all nations, tongues, and people, both in the church and out. What I'm suggesting is that Jesus will not come back to earth again until the good news or the power of salvation which changes people's lives has been adequately demonstrated in both the church and the world. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus declared that he has all power in heaven and on earth. He not only has power to change our lives, he has the power to enable us with his Spirit to bear witness for him throughout the entire earth. Thus, he commands us as his followers to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Boy, doesn't that sound like it's applicable to you today. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Even though we as a people know these texts well, including the Great Commission, I'm suggesting this morning that we're not fulfilling our task as effectively as we should. Why do I say that? Because we're still here almost 150 years past the closing of prophetic time. May I suggest the reason for this? One reason for this is because perhaps some of us have been listening to another voice. Jesus was not the only one to give a great commission to the church. Are you aware of that? In the book Early Writings, pages 266 and 267, I read where Satan gave his angels a special commission to the church. She says, "The sect of Sabbath keepers we hate." This is Satan talking to his angels. And Satan says one day, "The sect of Sabbath keepers we hate." Listen to the commission. Go ye therefore. Listen to that. Isn't that classic? Go, he tells his angels, make the possessors of lands and money drunk with cares. As they appoint meetings in different places and teachers' conventions, we're in danger. Why? Because, beloved, where there's unity, there's what? It's tremendous strength. Where we're united, there's power. So he is panicked when we come together in groups and associate and fellowship and pray together. He's waiting for you to leave, so you go out alone back to those little churches. That's where he'll attack you. But when we come together in groups, notice what she says, as they appoint meetings in different places, we're in danger. Be very vigilant and cause disturbance and confusion if possible. Destroy love for one another. Discourage and dishearten their ministers, for we hate them. I emphasize it because the feeling is mutual between me and him. I hate what I see him doing today in the church schools. I hate what I see him doing today in the church. I hate what I see him doing today in Adventist homes and families. I hate what I see is happening to the children of Seventh-day Adventist homes and churches today. Destroy love, discourage and dishearten their ministers, for we hate them. Present every plausible excuse to those who have means, lest they hand it out. Make covetousness and love of earthly treasures the ruling traits of their character. Crowd every attraction around them, and they will be surely ours. And not only are we sure of them, but their hateful influence. What's influence? It's a testimony. It's a witness. Their hateful influence will not be exercised to lead others to heaven. End quote. While Satan, then, beloved, is working to keep the church in apostasy, God is longing to give us power and victory and the fruits of His Spirit. He's waiting for a group of men and women who will respond to Him so that He can demonstrate through their lives and testify through their mouths that He is able to change common rebels into uncommon Christians. That He's able to change sinners into saints. That He's able to recreate the image of Himself in men and women just like you and me. According to Christ Object Lessons, page 69, Christ is waiting, we're told, with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Now, it would appear to me that the problem concerning Christ's delay, then, is not God's problem, but rather ours. That's why we've been told that it is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus. Were all who profess His name bearing fruit to His glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Do you remember your overhead this morning? Quickly the last harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. Pardon me, precious grain. That's a quote taken from 8T, Testimonies, Volume 8, pages 22 and 23. Now listen to this statement from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 129. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels are waiting to cooperate with members of our churches in communicating, in witnessing, in testifying of the light that God has generously given that a people may be prepared for the coming of Christ. End quote. There are tens of thousands of angels waiting to join with you and me. And we find ourselves in a state of depression much of the time. There's a little book, Welfare Ministry. Let me share something with you about these angels. And beloved, think of what I'm reading right now, what I just read in light of the overhead of the leader of the great Roman church sowing seed in American soil, planned way back in 79. And in 1993, his vision came to reality when he was able to come into this nation and sow seed to whom? To what kind of people was he sowing? The young people of this nation, to the youth of this nation, he is making an appeal. Now, is that significant? To teachers, it certainly should be. Now, listen to this in light of what Satan is obviously doing and what Adventists should be doing. Because I'm coming to a very important point. How is it that the enemy is sowing seed while we are asleep? Why aren't we sowing seed and let him sleep? Now listen to what she says. I'm reading from a little book, Welfare Ministry, page 109. Whole section is excellent here. But she's quoting from the youth instructor of March 3, 1908. All who engage in ministry are God's helping hand. There is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive greater benefit than in helping in ministry. They are co-workers with the angels. Rather, they are human agents through whom the angels accomplish their mission. Huh? Is that right? You mean angels, tens of thousands of angels are just waiting to cooperate and work with young people in ministry? Listen to this. Reading on. Angels speak through their voices. Did you hear that? Answer me, teachers. Yes. Now, listen. Before we get too excited, let's get the amen at the right place. What kind of angels are speaking through your children much of the time? Now, wouldn't it be nice if God's heavenly, unfallen angels spoke through your children the majority of the time? Amen. What I'm saying, beloved, is that everything we do is either under the influence of satanic forces or under the power of Almighty God. Every word that comes out of your mouth is being influenced by one spirit or another. Listen to it again. Angels speak through their voices. That should cause some of us to tremble. Because when we hear what comes out of some of those children's mouths, we should realize that something other than a child is speaking to me. You are wrestling against the host of hell, beloved. You need the power of God in that classroom every day that you stand before those children. And if you don't have it, you will be overcome and disheartened and discouraged. We must begin the day with Jesus Christ and invite His holy angels to come in and destroy the darkness that pervades that classroom. For Satan claims an automatic right to the soul of every child that's born. And you and I stand with the power of God to break that darkness and that claim. Are we exercising the right? We need to. It's more than a formality. We need to pray for their souls. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. What do you see out on the playground? Helping hands or hurting hands? Violent hands or hands extended in mercy? Angels are working through their hands. And the human workers cooperating with heavenly angels and agencies have the benefit of their education and their experience. They've been around, Jim, for 6,000 years. Why not tap into their experience? When was the last time you thanked your angel for being with you? Sounds silly, doesn't it? Only kids believe in angels. I'm glad sometimes we're all kids at heart. Because I, too, believe in my angels. And the human workers cooperating with heavenly agents have the benefit of their education and experience. as a means of education, what university course can equal this? Wow. And I sat under Professor who? That sinks into nothingness when I have an angel from God standing by my side, prompting me with the words that I should speak. That's precious. With such an army of workers as our youth. Do you see the setting? With such an army of workers as our youth, rightly trained, might furnish how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the world. But which spirit is influencing their speech? Satan is sowing seed in this nation and bringing a harvest of youth along. God says, I want my spirit. I want my spirit and my angels to be sowing seeds of hope and encouragement and strength and power in Adventist youth, that we might be a united, mighty army to counter what Satan is doing. And you, as teachers, have the awesome privilege of cooperating with heavenly agents to revolutionize the youth of this church. What a tremendous, awesome honor you have. And you all should say, thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. It's more than a job. It's a calling, a heavenly opportunity to sow seed for Jesus. Here's another powerful passage that should come home to every one of us as Adventists. Acts of the Apostles 109 and 1 through 111. Everyone who has received the gospel has been given sacred truth to impart to the world. Beloved, I sense that we have received for one reason, and that's so that we can give it. We've been given so that we might in turn give. But I also sense that many of us are not giving what we've received. She goes on, hundreds, yea, thousands who have heard the message of salvation are still idlers in the marketplace when they might be engaged in some line of active service. To these Christ is saying, why stand ye here all the day idle? And he adds, go ye also into the vineyard. Why is it that many more do not respond to the call, she writes? Is it because they think themselves excused in that they do not stand in the pulpit? Let them understand that there is a large work to be done outside the pulpit by thousands of consecrated lay members. Long has God waited for the Spirit, there's that word again, the Spirit of service to take possession of the whole church so that everyone shall be working for Him according to his ability. When the members of the church of God do their appointed work in the needy fields of home and abroad, in fulfillment of the gospel commission, the whole world will soon be warned, and the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and great glory. We have a commission that must be given before Christ can come back again. I've got to share one more statement with you. Acts of the Apostles 599 and 600. As Christ sent forth his disciples, love this, I love this, so today he sends forth the members of his church. As he did, so he does. Listen, the same power. The same power that the apostles had is for us. That's true. That's kind of a weak amen, but anyway, I'm glad somebody said it. If they will make God their strength, he will work with them, and they shall not labor in vain. Christ has given to his church a sacred charge. Every member should be a channel through which Christ or God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The church is God's agency for the proclamation of truth. If, note the condition, if she will be true to her allegiance, if she will honor the Lord God of Israel, there is no power that can stand against her. Doesn't that thrill your heart? Does mine. I think Satan knows that, don't you? if he can cut off our witness to the world and get us to turn our energies inward against the church by getting us to fight against each other, then we will self-destruct while he stands back and watch it happen. Watches it happen. Listen to this insight, warning by Ellen White. Volume 7 of the Testimonies, 239. Union with Christ and with one another is our only safety. There aren't any others. Our only safety in this earth is union with Christ and with, what did you say? Each other. One another. Pardon me, reading on. Let us not make it possible for Satan to point to our churches, and I'm going to insert our schools included, or our hospitals and clinics, we could add. Let us not make it possible for Satan to point to our churches, saying, behold how these people, standing under the banner of Christ, hate one another. We have nothing to fear from them, Satan says to his angels, while they spend more time and strength in fighting among themselves than in warfare with my forces. They have nothing to fear, as long as he's got us working against each other. Volume 7 of the Testimonies, page 239. Beloved, I fear that Satan is still on the march on us while we've been sleeping. And he's been successful in accomplishing two major things. Number one, he's worked to destroy our bridges as a people for reaching out to other Christians and to the world. Are you aware that for over 100 years, the Sabbath has been a wall instead of a bridge of communication? Are you aware of that? It separates Adventists from the world. It doesn't unite them. Why? We go into it in our New Words for Witnessing class. But in a nutshell, our own history showed that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the true witness, the true Spirit, the true testimony, did not enter the hearts of many of our early pioneers as it should have after the passing of time. They became skilled debaters of the Word of God. And because they had the truth, they didn't seem to think it was important that the truth had them. And thus, they became obnoxious in the local communities by holding open forum and open debate with other Christian members of other faiths and other churches, including clergymen, proving beyond a shadow of doubt that the seventh day was the Sabbath. Until finally, the Christian world became so sick of our debates and nailing them to the wall, refusing to acknowledge that someone had already been nailed. Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. And thus it was that they, the Christian world, turned against Adventists by coming up with a whole new theory that the law of God was nailed to the cross, abolished at Calvary, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and those who follow the old Jewish law are lost, and they're legalists. And thus Adventists from that day on have had the door closed in our face. And we wonder why our witness is not able to go to the world. Because we have offended the children of God. By giving, beloved, a false witness. 100 years later, we stand turning the weapons of our warfare that should have been against Satan, not against the people of the world. We turn the weapons of warfare now, number two, upon the church. Because we can't effectively reach out into the world, we now sit sharpening our theological tools so we can attack each other in the church to see if we're in the faith. Wow. I have a few sermons tucked away on that, but those are just two very important points that Satan has done on us as a people. As a result of that, I believe it's imperative that we do two things in response. First, we need to be born again every day. And we need to cease to fight against each other. We need to recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the prince of darkness, who is constantly seeking to use us as his instruments of warfare to attack the body of Christ. It's time we lay his weapons of accusation down and begin to pray for one another. Would you agree? Secondly, we need to discover for ourselves that God has given us some new bridges so that we can turn our energies and efforts outward once again and begin to be witnesses that are effective in the world around us and not offensive. In our church, back home where I pastor, we've just graduated our third group of students from our New Words for Witnessing class. In my 24 years of ministry, I've never had what you have been given this morning, a simple and yet powerful tool for reaching former members, family members, Christians of all faiths. It works. I have a little booklet. I left it in the car, but it has over 47 contacts that I have made, which I call divine appointments that God has opened for me to be able to witness to others in the common marketplace of our community. 47 personal contacts with men of every denomination and women. I just keep the little journal just to remind me that God still wants to speak through us and share the good news. Now, today, you and I have access to a tremendous tool which is available, by the way, for every member today in a very simple manner through American Cassette Ministries, which I've shared with you already in manual form. Now, God is not only giving us, I believe today, beloved, tools for reaching those outside of our faith. I believe that he's actually turning the hearts of his people toward home. I sense within Adventism that there is a seriousness among many of the saints, while there seems to be a lax attitude on the hearts of many others. Some who really aren't that sincere about getting their lives ready for what's coming. They just want to drift along, if you please. They want to have the world, and they want to have religion at the same time. And beloved, you can't have them both. But there's a group of people, I believe, today in every church that are sincere, that are seeking to understand God's will for their life, that are digging into God's Word and want a practical, experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. I see two groups today in God's church. I see them in education. I see them in the pastoral ministry. I see them in the other professions that we as a people have today. I want to share something with you this morning I think is very, very significant. In New Words for Witnessing, we have a variety of people that have taken the class, all the way from 19 to 83 years of age. Same witness, once it's memorized, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your education is, it works the same with all people. Whether you're giving it to a district judge, a legal attorney, whether you're giving it to a local person across the tracks, doesn't matter. It has the same impact, same effect, because the Holy Spirit uses it. It's the most profound witness I've ever seen in my life. Without Bible text, without proof text, without offense, without being threatening or intimidating, and without lowering the standards or what you believe to be true. Never seen anything like it in my life. And it works. One little lady, Helena, works at Kutztown University. Simple custodian, not even a member of the church I pastor. Asked if she could come and sit through the class because she heard that there was something exciting going on. And she wanted to know how to be able to witness to other people in her simple little way. She stands about this tall. Very interesting little person. Custodian, she can't run the big buffers because they come up to her face. So she's working at Kutztown University just a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago now. She was a member of my second class and also the third class. She came back again to repeat it. She said, I have to get this in my head. I have to know that witness. Well, bless her heart, she did. She got it in her head, and God used her in a very special way. She called me just a couple of weeks ago and said, Pastor, she said, I have something I've got to share with you, how God helped me to be able to witness to some people. And I want to share that with you this morning. She was in the university working one evening, sometime between June 25th and July 17th. I don't know the exact date. but she was working there on the floor, cleaning up a bad spot in the hallway, on her hands and knees, when a group of individuals walked past her. One of the individuals stopped and said, "You definitely are a Christian." And she looked up, surprised that someone would refer to her as a Christian because she's scrubbing something at a university, on a university floor. She said, "Excuse me." And they said, "We perceive that you must be a Christian because nobody except a Christian would be on their hands and knees in a university scrubbing a spot on the floor." She didn't tell them that she's not big enough to use the equipment. But she was shocked that someone would give her credit for being a Christian and doing a thorough job. Whatever her hand found to do, she was doing it with all her might. And someone recognized it. A few minutes later, she went down the steps into a classroom much like this. And to her embarrassment, she discovered that's where pardon me, that group of individuals had ended up. She tried to make her way out, but they had already seen her and said, "Would you please come in?" She was the center of their present conversation. For this group of individuals were involved in a summer institute for foreign secondary school educators from various parts of the world. They had focused from all parts of the world, and this is a map, by the way, which had been sent to them. From all parts of the world, they had come to a little town called, well, anyway, they were coming to a little school in Pennsylvania, Cootstown University. Now, you'll forgive me if this kind of touches my heart. I look at that little lady. God saw in her something that perhaps many of us wouldn't. But God has all of these secondary educators coming from various parts of the world to a little town, to a little school, to a little floor on a specific night where his little witness would be working, doing her little job. But she had something tucked away in her mind. And in her heart, she had sat through a class and said, "Lord, I've got to learn this because I know somewhere, someday, you'll help me to be able to share the simple good news with other people so that Jesus can come." And so they came from the Netherlands, from Belgium, from Germany, from the Ukraine, from the Czech, from Turkey, from Spain, from Morocco, from Egypt, from Pakistan, Thailand, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, Uganda, Switzerland, Chile, Costa Rica, El Salvador, Mexico, Nicaragua, Jamaica, and three others I can't pronounce. From all over the world they came. We're on her floor at a specific time, one night. And now in that room she stands embarrassed, scared, shaking. "Lord, help me," she said. They said, "We perceive that you're a Christian and we have come from all these various countries and we are here to study the American culture and we want to understand about Christianity. Could you tell us a good church that we could attend this coming Sunday?" She said, "Well, there are some nice churches in this area. We'd taught her how to identify with people from a positive standpoint and not shoot anyone down. She said, "If you're looking for a German church, we have Mennonites in the area and others that are related that have some nice German churches." Because she understood that some of them obviously spoke other languages. And out of this little uneducated lady came wisdom that was par excellence. "Would you join us?" "No," she said, "I go to church on the seventh day, on Saturday." At one time, she'd have been embarrassed to have said that, but we've taught her through New Words to Witnessing that the name Seventh-day Adventist has a message in it. Not to condemn, but to stimulate questions. And so she said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I go to church on Saturday." "Oh, we've heard of you." "Really?" She said, "Then you must know we have a lot in common with all Christians." That's the approach
that we have in discovery, part one. To identify on ground that we hold in common with one another. And immediately there was a bond between her and these teachers, these educators from around the world. What do Adventists really believe? Was the next question. I can just see her trembling with the power of God surging through her life. And she said, Pastor, at that moment she said, the whole discovery just, it was there. And she said, I just let it go. And then followed the concern she had for a world that didn't know Jesus. When she was done, it was quiet in the room, and these educators, one of them, the spokesperson, a doctor here that it mentions, N-I-G-R-O, Nigro, this doctor turns to her and says, would you be willing to put everything you've just said in writing for us? Because we'll never remember this, and it's too precious to leave here. In the United States, we want to take it back home with us. So she went home that night. She took her syllabus that you have, page 18 to 23, and she began to write. She hand-printed everything from discovery through concern. Brought it back the next day and gave it to the doctor, who Xeroxed that and handed it to every one of those representatives of the world. Today, new words for witnessing, in God's own appointed way, has made its way to various parts of the world through a simple custodian who dared to learn that there is a message that can be given in the right spirit, a testimony that can be given in the right way that will touch the hearts of men and women around the world. All I can say, beloved, is that I believe we're on the verge of what Ellen predicted would one day happen, according to Great Controversy, page 464. She said, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic time. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and His Word. Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. I believe, beloved, that we are on the borders of that fulfillment. And I know as well as you do that it's past time for us to get serious about our religion and move from our apostasy of pride, selfishness, bitterness, in-house fighting, and self-sufficiency to victory in Jesus Christ. God wants us to have power in our witness, power in our lives and in our testimony, so that we can be among those that John saw in vision who keep the commandments of God and truly have the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ, not of the Antichrist. But we're told that the great outpouring of the Spirit of God, which lightens the whole earth with His glory, will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with Christ. Clergy working with professional teachers. Both of them working with other professions that God has chosen to be the financial support base of this denomination. That statement was taken from Review and Herald, July 21, 1896. Christ will not come until He has an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God. Beloved, we need to make a decision. We need to let Jesus have full control of our lives. We need to become His faithful and true witnesses, for the future of the gospel is truly in our hands. There's a sweet old story translated for men, written in the long, long ago. The gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Christ and His mission here below. But you and I are writing the gospel one chapter each day, by deeds that we do and by words that we say. And men read what we write, whether faithless or true. So what is that gospel, according to you? Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with His love so unfailing and true, but what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? There's a wonderful story, that gospel of love, as it shines in the Christ life divine. Oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfishness mirrors in every scene. Love blossoms on every side. Back from its vision, the heart comes to tell the wonderful goodness of God. You and I are writing each day a letter to men. So take care that the writing is true, for it's the only gospel some men will read, that gospel according to you. Let's pray. Father, today, I pray that the words that have been spoken will not soon be forgotten. Make us instruments in your hands. Make us effective tools, Father, that we might know how to witness, and that we might always be conscious of what spirit it is that we're testifying of. Father, fill us with your spirit, with your power, with your love, with your joy, with your peace, with your long-suffering and gentleness, with your patience, and with temperance. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being our friend and for your extreme patience with us. May we be as patient with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.